First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 13 and reading down to the 11th verse of chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 13. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that is, asleep in death, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede or have any advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. The verb is the same verse as we come to in chapter 5, verse 11. It's not just comfort, it's encouragement. It's the word paraclete. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to comfort and to encourage his people. Therefore, comfort and encourage one another with these words. But as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail comes upon a woman with child, and there will be no escape. There is no turning back from that point. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, sleepy in relation to spiritual issues. But let us keep awake and be sober or serious. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another in the light of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, and build one another up, just as you are doing. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. I'm not sure the two of the hymns we've been singing this morning are all that well known to the congregation, but those of you who were here a fortnight ago will remember that at the end of the sermon, I mentioned these two hymns, 10,000 times 10,000, and also Forever with the Lord, and indicated that we would really need to sing them when we came back to the study of this passage, and so we have sung them, and I hope that your hearts were captured by the words, and with the great assurance in them of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ concerning the world that is to come and all that we mean by heaven. And so we come for a second Sunday to the study of the passage that we read earlier in the service from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13 down to chapter 5 verse 11. A passage that is full of teaching and indeed full of challenge. A passage that divides itself clearly into two sections. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, which we studied 2 weeks ago, has as its theme the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. The personal return in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is running through that passage the theme of his total victory over all that we mean by death. A victory perhaps best expressed in one single verse of Scripture that says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." I love the language of Scripture. It is accurate, it is glorious, and it has tremendous feeling in it. And I love to let my mind roll round or be engaged with that verse that says, "The death is swallowed up in victory." And this is the theme of the first section of our passage. The personal return and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. His total victory over death. His coming again, which signifies the culmination of history. And history has a culmination. It won't go grinding on into disintegration and emptiness and nihilism. It has a culmination. And in that culmination of history, when Jesus comes again, Paul tells us that he will gather together all his people, those who have died in faith and those who are remaining alive and who are living in faith. He will gather them all together. And so we shall be forever with the Lord, together and forever. And this is why Paul says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words," or "encourage one another with these words." One another. And then he goes on into the second half of the passage in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, where basically he is again speaking of the coming of the Lord, but is speaking of it in a slightly different way. He's speaking with regard to the certainty of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the suddenness of the coming of the Lord. And that is a thought that we must keep in mind, because it was very much in the mind of the apostolic preachers of the gospel. They lived and they worked and they preached believing that the coming of the Lord was imminent. Ah, you say, but they were wrong because all these... No, they weren't wrong. Because the coming of the Lord is always imminent. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And as we've said so often from this pulpit, we need to get a fresh grasp of this truth as our fathers of old grasped it. That we are all, every day of our life, this day included, we are just a hair's breadth from eternity. Just through the thinnest of veil. I've heard Christians sometimes saying of their loved ones who have died in faith in Jesus Christ. I've heard them saying, "You know, sometimes I feel they're still with me." Well, they're certainly not all that far away. Just through the veil. As near as that. And this is why we need to keep holding in our minds the certainty of the coming of the Lord, the suddenness of the coming of the Lord, and the unexpectedness of the coming of the Lord. And in this passage, these are the themes that Paul is dealing with. And he ends, he really right through the passage, is challenging all Christians to live in the light of his coming. Because if you read these verses in chapter 5 carefully, you will see that Paul is showing or making plain a very radical difference in this world and in the world to come between believers who will be saved eternally and unbelievers who will be judged and who will be lost forever. And these are the facts of life. I come across many people, including ministers, who are always saying to me, "Oh, we must be realistic." But I find that a lot of the people who tell me to be realistic never think about the world to come, and never really think about people being saved or lost. But these are the things that Paul speaks about, and at the end of the passage he ends up saying, "Therefore, encourage one another in the fellowship of faith and in the life of the church, and build one another up," that is, make each other stronger in faith. Now there are people who have the effect of almost demolishing my faith. It's maybe my fault rather than theirs. But I think we need to recognize the influence and the effect we have on each other. And we have to make it our business so to live in the light of the coming of the Lord that we will encourage each other and build each other up in our faith, just as you are doing, says Paul. Now look in some more detail at this passage in chapter 5. In verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul is really speaking about the time of his coming. When will his coming take place, and what will be the circumstances or the atmosphere? That is the significance of, as to the times, that's chronology, exactly when, and the seasons are referring rather to the atmosphere and circumstances of the time. And Paul reminds them of what they had been taught right from the start. You have no need to have anything written to you, because you yourselves know full well. Now, says Paul, when I came to you, and during these 3 or 4 weeks that I preached to you in that pagan city of Thessalonica, I said a great deal about the second coming. And this is very important, because it is so very easy to allow all Christian preaching to be anchored in this world as if there was no world to come. And a great deal of gospel preaching nowadays has to do with this world. And the peace that Jesus can bring, and the joy that he can bring, and the fulfillment that he can bring. But essentially the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is set against the world that is to come, not this world. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should ignore this world and its needs and its injustices. Far from it. But these things must be held in glorious tension with the fact that Christ is coming and time is running out. The way that a lot of people preach and talk nowadays, and I'm including evangelicals as well as those who are liberal in theology, gives the impression that we've got an endless amount of time. But we haven't. If you know your Bibles, and you should begin to, you should know your Bibles quite a bit now after all these years of ministry, you will recall the verse in Acts chapter 17, I think it's the 31st verse, where preaching to the so-called intellectuals in the city of Athens, Paul said, God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, and he has given notice of motion about this in that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So you see, the day is appointed. And every passing day brings us nearer that day, which is the day of the coming of the Lord. I suppose quite a lot of folk here this morning quite like the idea of growing older and even of growing old. Well, we may be granted that privilege. I can remember my old father many a time, as soon as he had passed his 70 years and 10, saying to his family, you know, I'm living on borrowed time now. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is. Not only that I may know how frail I am and how uncertain life is, but that I might remind myself that the Lord is coming. We'll be reminding ourselves about this as we sit at the communion table tonight. You show forth the Lord's death until he comes. And a time comes when we will have sat for the last time at the Lord's table, because before the next communion date that we have fixed in our diaries, the Lord may come. And this is what Paul is saying here. You know yourselves full well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when people say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail comes upon a woman with child, and when the birth travail begins, there's no going back. The thing has to be seen through. The day of the Lord will come. Oh, you say, what do you mean by the day of the Lord? Well, we can't go into that in great detail. That would need a study of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. What do I mean this morning by the day of the Lord? I mean the Lord's great day. We speak sometimes about brides coming up to the time of their wedding. The bride's great day. Well, the Lord's got a great day. And he is looking forward to it. And on the Lord's great day, the trumpet shall sound and time shall be no more. Ah, but says Paul, now there's no need for you to be concerned with the times and the seasons. That's really not your business. I hesitate to make you look up references this morning, so I remind you of Acts chapter 1 verse 7, where Jesus said to the disciples, the risen Christ said to the disciples, it is not for you to know the times and the season. There are things that it is best for you not to know. And you know, we're such perverse creatures that takes some accepting. Oh, we say, I know we like to know. And God says, yes, I know you like to know. But there are some things that you are not going to be told. And there are some things it is best that you shouldn't know. And in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 of this very same theme, Jesus said, of that hour, no man knows, not even the Son, but only the Father. Ah, yes, you see, we take the point of the times and the season. We have no need. We don't need to know about that. The suddenness, the unexpectedness and all that kind of thing. Yes, that's true. But at the same time, as Paul well knew, Jesus said quite a lot about reading the signs of the times. And although this particular thing of time always battles against me, I want to read you some of the things that Jesus said with regard to the signs of his coming. And I'm reading first of all from Matthew chapter 24. We read part of this a fortnight ago. Matthew chapter 24 at verse 3. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "Take heed that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs." All that is meant by the travail and turbulence of his coming again, which ushers in a new age. Look down to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near. Oh, but you say, "Preacher, we're seeing all these things just now." Exactly. We mustn't think of it as far away, but just through the veil. When you see all these things, you know that he is at the very gates. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. As in those days before the flood, things were very ordinary. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, and they were taking not the slightest notice of the urgent, spirit-blessed ministry of the evangelist whose name was Noah." Oh, you say it's like that nowadays. Yes. And then, of course, the flood came. Now I turned over in my Bible to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And I read there at verse 25, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is..." Oh, there's plenty foreboding about what's going to come upon the world, isn't there? "For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, when these things begin to take place, look up and raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a snare. For it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." These are marvelous words, disturbing words, and yet challenging words, and even more comforting, we'll say this towards the end of the sermon, when you see all this beginning to happen, lift up your eyes. Because what you have preached for and prayed for and longed for and believed is about to come. Lift up your eyes because your redemption draws nigh. And Paul here in Thessalonians is very aware of Jesus' words. And he says, when people say peace and security, then they shall be taken unawares by the coming of the Son of Man. Think of how fragile peace and security are today. And yet, is it not true that God seems further from people's thoughts than ever? People seem to be oblivious of God. God is not in all their thoughts, and oblivious of the fact of that the day of the Lord is near, and that day is a day of judgment. And says Paul, they are in darkness, and they are heading for darkness. And then he says in verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brethren. You are Christ's, and therefore you are not in darkness. Oh, I've had a lot of pleasure in turning up I don't know how many different scripture references as I've prepared for this sermon. You are not in darkness. And straight away I thought of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God, the God who called order out of chaos at creation and said, let there be light, and there was light. That is the God who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of you would know all the references. I'm cheating because I've got a note of them here in my bit of paper, where the Bible speaks of what it means to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. You have been brought from darkness into light. And we walk in the light of God and of Christ and of His truth. Did not Jesus say, I am the light of the world? He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Preaching in Acts, Paul speaks about being brought from darkness to light. 1 Peter speaks about being called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Colossians chapter 1 speaks about our being delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness. Next time someone says, oh, the world's getting very dark, if you're a Christian, say, ah, but the darkness can't touch me. I've just thought of another reference in the beginning of John's Gospel. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to put it out, and never will. And therefore, as history moves to its climax, Christians, whether we live in Christ or die in Christ, Christians have nothing to fear and everything to hope for, because Christ is coming, and we are told in this passage here to be ready. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We, notice how Paul includes himself. He starts off by saying you in Thessalonica, then he says, oh no, but count me in. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And so it goes on to the end of the passage. We emphasize, because we read it earlier on, is it in Luke's Gospel chapter 21, lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Was it in writing to the Romans, I forget, that Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Put it like this. Since we last gathered together, remember I've been on holiday. Since we last gathered together, minister and people, we're a whole fortnight nearer eternity. We're a whole fortnight nearer heaven. We're a whole fortnight nearer the appointed day when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, when morning breaks eternal in the... Oh, it's a great hymn. What a thought. Ah, yes, this Paul, that's true. Now, keep awake. Be serious. Look at verse 8. Keep, since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Keep our hearts by faith looking away to Jesus. Oh, that's a great corrective in every difficult situation of life. Look away to Jesus. Keep your hearts by faith looking away to Jesus. Keep your heart in love by pondering often God's love for us in Jesus Christ. We try to indicate this as we spoke to God in prayer. The marvelousness of God's love for us, and God's interest in us, and God's care for us, and God's delight to be near us. Keep your hearts by faith looking away to Jesus. Keep your heart by faith, but keep your hearts in love by pondering God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Keep our thinking, our minds. Keep our minds from panic by the helmet of the hope of salvation. The sure hope, that which cannot be taken from us. Was it a missionary, I can't remember, who on one occasion said in our hearing that the worst that the devil can do is to kill us, and all that he succeeds in doing is to send us on in advance to heaven? It's quite a thought. For a helmet, the sure hope of the gospel. Because you see, my friends, we are not in any sense victims. Oh, we sometimes feel we are. Aye, and we sometimes feel we are failures, but that's not true either. When we begin in a broody sense to think of ourselves as being failures, God says, you have no right to talk about yourself like that. Think of what I've done for you. Think what I've made you. Think what I'm yet going to make you. And think what you're going to be in your heavenly and eternal service. We are not victims, nor are we failures. The truth is that the best is yet to be. I believe that with all my heart. Although, as I've said to you before, I don't quite know what particular work ministers will do in heaven, because I don't think there'll be any need for preaching. I'm sure the Lord will have something. And we quoted this a fortnight ago, we look for new heavens and a new earth when Christ comes. A completely new order of life and existence and service. We do not look for disaster. And says Paul, verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has marked us out for salvation. I drive down Wood End Drive just now. I notice all sorts of bits of the road that are marked clearly in white. And that is the obvious indication that the powers that be are going to come and eventually sort all the potholes in the road. They are marked out for being brought up to what they should be. Now, says Paul, God has marked us out for salvation. 1 John chapter 3, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we need to think about it. God has marked us out for salvation. And if God be for us, who can be against us? God has marked us out for salvation, and Christ has died for us. And the whole issue of sin and guilt has been dealt with once and for all and forever. And our salvation has been eternally secured. And I'm back to the words of Paul when he said, "He loved me and gave himself for me." I, says Paul, "He loved you and gave himself for you. So let us together live for him. Be alive for him. Don't be drowsy. Don't be spiritually half awake. Be watchful. Be aware of what's going on round about you. Be balanced. Don't be like the drunk people," says Paul, who on the one hand are stupid and unstable, and on the other hand they are irresponsible and a bit hysterical and far too overconfident. Watch and be ready. What would you like to be doing when the Lord comes? Some of you are smiling, some of you are looking worried, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm thinking about it as well. Wouldn't it be interesting if a moment came when a voice from heaven, "We don't need the rest of the sermon. The trumpet shall sound. Christ shall come. We'll see him in his glory." And as we wait for his coming, we are not on our own. We are in fellowship. We are together. Just as we shall be when the Lord comes. To be together with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Well, says Paul, just as one day we are going to be together with the Lord. Be together with the Lord. Now, belonging to each other, encouraging each other, strengthening each other, building each other up in our faith, just as we should be doing, and as I think in measure we are doing. And I wonder how to finish the sermon. I kept on thinking, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Then I thought of that marvelous verse in the prophecy of Isaiah. I didn't look up to check the reference because I know the verse. "It shall be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. We shall be glad and rejoice in his presence." And all that my heart wants to say is, amen, so let it be. Now let us turn to our closing hymn. A hymn about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hymn number 160. We miss out the second verse. It's the rather solemn verse. "Lo, he comes with clouds descending once for favored sinners slain." Hymn number 160, and we miss out the second verse.